So in Philippians chapter 3, as I said, just going to focus on a couple of verses here. He says, verse 20, that we are waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, the AV, the King James, is wrong on this, say to change our vile body, as if like you've got to despise your body and God hates your flesh, your body. No, this is not the idea. The idea is he will change the body of our humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. But what do we mean by the body of our humiliation? Well, he's continuing his theme from Philippians chapter 2. And you might like to just go back there to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, that is, he had a mind like that of God. He was in God's image mentally. He didn't grasp equality with God, that's bad news for Trinitarians, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is the same word as the body of our humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, etc. Here in Philippians 2, it's a sort of a V pattern that Jesus seven times, we're told, progressively humbled himself. And the sixth one is unto death, seventh, even the death of the cross. And then you've got the sevenfold exaltation of Jesus. This is clearly a hymn, or at best a poem. It's a hymn or a poem about this humiliation of Jesus, this sevenfold going down, and then the sevenfold exaltation. That's why I said it's a V pattern. Now, these verses are misunderstood, of course, by a lot of folks who think that it's talking about what happened when Jesus was born, some sort of incarnation. That's not the story. Clearly, this is talking about his death, his progressive humiliation in his life that comes finally to his death, the final humiliation, even the death of the cross, and then the sevenfold exaltation. And then Paul says in Philippians 3 that we have the body of our humiliation, and we likewise are going to be glorified. So then, we, as at the moment, are not physically glorified, are we? We're still going through the progressive humiliation that we might be lifted up. This is what Peter says when he says that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so here in our chapter in Philippians 3, he says, verse 10, that I am being made conformable unto his death. This again is this word morphe, form, that he's saying progressively, I am being gotten to the point where his death shall be my death, where the form, the mentality, if you like, the mental image that he had in his death is going to be mine. And he feels that he's on the path towards that. So this is the great paradox, that the path to greatness is in fact the path to humiliation. Now let's just stop there and see what this means in sort of cash value, what this means in real terms. Here's one thing. It means that you are being progressively humbled in your life until at the end of your life, you hopefully have become conformed to his death, to how he was in his time of dying, so that when Jesus comes, you'll be resurrected, you'll be exalted, etc. That means that old age is just as important. In fact, it's more important in the process than when you were younger. Now, in secular life, you grow up, you get a career, you set yourself up in your family life, however you're going to do it, you you build up your little empire, as it were, and you go through life, and if you're lucky enough to be healthy all the way through, well, at the end of it, you retire, and then you become the grand old man or grand old lady, and basically the last bit of your life is not much fun. It's not much fun because it's like it's over now. You don't have a career. Yeah, you can talk about the old times, the people want to talk about now. No, it's not nice. Old age, it's not a nice deal in the flesh. But you see, for us as believers, no, the race is actually getting more intense. Don't think that if you're elderly or middle-aged or whatever, that, well, that's it, the party's over, I had my shot, I did what I could, and that's it. That's secular thinking. God is working to get you down there. He's working to get you to the point where your death is the death of his son, being made, as Paul says, conformable to his death. He's saying, I can feel this within me, that I am being made conformable to his form, his morphe, which he's just spoken about so eloquently in chapter 2. And so, no, don't think that old age is just retirement. No, no, you're being brought to that point where whenever you end your life, and a lot of people don't live to old age, don't think you're all going to die in a nursing home. It's not how life goes. You're being made conformable to his death. As he, as I said in Philippians 2, was 7 times progressively humbled to death, number 6, number 7, even death of the cross, then the 7 times, the 7-fold exaltation, that's the pattern. That's what he talks about Jesus in chapter 2. Now in Philippians 3, he's talking about us. He's saying, I feel I'm being made conformable to his form, his morphe, or whatever. And then verse 21, as we said, who shall change, finally, when he comes from heaven, Jesus will change the body of our humiliation, that life, that body that has been humiliated, so that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, this V-shape going on in our life. And isn't that true? That it is a body of humiliation. That's why as you get older, you lose your beauty, you lose your good looks, if you ever had them. You know what I mean. You lose your faculties. This is all intentional. And for the believer, it's there so that we might be humbled, so that we might be exalted. So it's not that God is pushing you down because he wants to push you down. Do you good, son? No. It shows that humility is absolutely critical. God's whole reasoning, the whole path of logic here is because we have to attain that point of humility before we can be lifted up. So, as I say, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you might be exalted in due time. Get with the program. Don't balk at it. Don't try to resist it. You won't resist, ultimately, your body being humiliated. No matter what medical science claims to do, you're staving off the evil day, and finally it shall happen. So then, use that then to make sense of what's going on in your life. God is trying to humble you. It's all part of being made conformable to the death pattern of Jesus, the 7-fold humiliation so that the 7-fold exaltation could happen. It may be, for example, that you're a very careful driver and you stick to the speed limit absolutely religiously and you don't drive in bus lanes, but you're suddenly forced to drive in a bus lane because some guy comes here and at you and you're caught on camera. Or just in a totally absent moment, you do click over the speed limit and you're caught. Why do things like that happen? You may be a very good painter and decorator, and you could decorate a room blindfold, but you make an uncharacteristic mess up. You don't do well something that you know you could do better at. You're a mechanic. You could change a clutch blindfold, but you make this huge pig's ear of the job. Why do these things happen? Why do things hit us out of left field? Why do things happen in our lives that we think, oh, that's so unjust, that's so unfair? Yeah, I always kept the speed limit. However, just once I slipped and I got caught and I got tickets and fines and points off my license and blah, blah. Why do these things happen? This isn't chance. Whilst you cannot attach meaning to event in human life, what you can do is to say that, sure, it's a race to the bottom. It's a race down there. God wants to humble us. He loves humility. He wants us to be humble. He wants to get us down to that point that Jesus got to. And so that's one reason why these things happen. Why is it when you look maybe at guys you went to school with? It may be, as somebody was saying to me the other day, look, I was a bit smarter than those kids. I actually was a hard worker in my career, in my job. I was a hard worker. I was reasonably smart. But I never got much beyond minimum wage. There were guys there who were not very hardworking, not very smart, and they did really well. It's not fair. Yeah. Why does that happen? Because it's part of this humiliation process. I was a really good wife, husband. Really, I was not bad. Yeah, okay, we're all human and all that. But he just treated me real bad and went off with someone else, and it was terrible. And the courts believed them, and blah, blah, blah. And it all seems so unfair. And it is unfair. Why is it particularly amongst believers that folks complain about these things? You can be cruising along in your life, then you're hit out of left field. It could be a series of false accusations. It happened to me. It happens to a lot of people. And straight away you think, but that's so unfair. How is it? You know? I was there in Soviet jail, you know, beaten and the rest of it. And the bloke who was sitting on the beach in Spain on his holidays, just getting on with his career, then stands up later and says, and you're out of fellowship. And everyone believes, falsely accuses you, and everyone believes him. Okay. Why does this sort of stuff happen? Why? Because God wants you to be humble. Because, as Paul says, we are being made conformable unto his death. And this is a process. It's an ongoing process, as it was with the Lord Jesus. And we're told in verse 21 that he will change the body of our humiliation. This life, this body that has been humbled when he comes back. That it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What is that working? What is this process that's going on, he says, whereby we are being humbled and eventually saved? Well, I think there's a parallel here with Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken or make living your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Parallel here is, he will change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. What is this working? Well, it says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is in you, then, according to that spirit that is now in you, your mortal body, what Philippians 3 talks about as the body of our humiliation, this mortal body will be enlivened by his spirit that now dwells in you. That's why he says in this same section that if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, this is where you see the critical importance of being spiritually minded, because if you don't have that spirit of Christ in you now, this is the basis upon which you will be changed at the last day. And the body of this humiliation, as Paul has said, shall be changed. But if you don't have that spirit of Christ now, then it's not going to happen. And what do we mean by the spirit of Christ? As soon as you start talking about the Holy Spirit, say, oh no, we don't have the miraculous gifts, we don't speak in tongues, we don't do miracles and raise the dead, rabbits out of hats. Doesn't happen today. Yeah, I agree. I'm not talking about that. Those miraculous gifts are truly not around. I totally agree. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a fan of that kind of thinking at all. But, you cannot deny the huge emphasis in the New Testament upon the critical need to have the Holy Spirit now. Not miracles. I'm talking about the Spirit of Jesus in your heart. And without that, you're none of his. Romans 8, here in Philippians 3, it is according as that Spirit is in us now that we shall have the body of this humiliation changed when Jesus comes back. And he says this is the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to subdue you, me. The power of the Spirit of Christ is the power to make us like Christ. This is the idea of the Comforter. You're going away. But Jesus says, oh, dry your eyes. Yeah, I'm going away. But I am going to be present with you just as much as I am now standing with you. How? I'm going to send you the Comforter. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you. And it is, in a sense, this power to make us like him. Well, I said that it is this Spirit that is working in us, as it says here, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I'd like to read you from Ephesians 3. Paul prays that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the arena of the Spirit's operation is in the inner man. This is not talking about rabbits out of hats, speaking in tongues, raising the dead, so forth. It's not talking about miraculous gifts. He would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that you might know the love of Christ. Now, unto him who is able to do this, he says, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory by the church. So, the power that works in us is, verse 16, Ephesians 3, strengthened with might, with power, by his Spirit in the inner man. This is the gift of the Spirit. And that gift meets man's need exactly. The need of every spiritual man is, Lord, stop me from sinning. Change my mind. Give me another heart. Give me a spiritual outlook on life. I don't want to keep catching myself thinking about absolute nonsense, let alone sinful things. I don't want to catch myself just thinking about rubbish. I want my heart to be devoted to you. But all this other stuff obtrudes into it, and I start thinking differently. Please help me. And that need, which is, I believe, the need of every truly spiritual man or woman, is exactly met in this gift of the Holy Spirit. Exactly is it met in that. Because, of course, Jesus wants us to be spiritual. And so, getting back to Philippians, this is why he says in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who has begun working in you will perform it, will see it through, until the day of Jesus Christ. So, he who has begun working, he has begun that work insofar as his Spirit is working in us. And surely, can you not feel that? I feel it all the time, I tell you. You must surely, if you're a spiritual person and you in two-way relationship with God and the Lord Jesus, surely don't you feel his Spirit working in your heart? And this is the guarantee. Philippians 1:6. You can be confident that he who's begun working in you is going to see it through. It's rather like the comment about Boaz when he starts to want to redeem Ruth Naomi says to Ruth, the man won't be in rest until he's done this thing. He'll see it through. And I think that actually may be what Paul is alluding to. But anyway, the point is that our Redeemer, as Boaz was the Redeemer of Ruth, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, has begun this work and he will not be at rest until he's seen it through. You've got the same in Isaiah, that God is given no rest until he has made Zion the capital of God's kingdom. And it's the same with us in our hearts, that he's begun this good work and he is going to finish it. The only way you and I will not be in God's kingdom is if we pull right out of the process, literally tell God to clear off, convict ourselves that there's no God, be very, very resistant, willfully, intentionally resistant to the work of Jesus, say, I don't want to be in your kingdom, I don't even think you exist, get out of my life. Yeah, if that's how you want to be, well then, okay. He's not a manipulator. God is not a magician. He's not going to force you against your will. That's how you think, well, okay. But you and me, we're not like that. Well, I'm not like that. I don't believe you're like that. You wouldn't be listening to this if you were like that. You and I, we're not like that. Problem with us is that we're weak. Yeah, sure. But we're not like that. We're weak. And, right, it's exactly for us that we are strengthened with might in the inner man, according to his working in us. This is, as I say, the direct need of man, of every spiritual person, and it's met there. So then God is going to continue this work, and the fact that he's begun it is therefore a guarantee, if you like, that he's going to continue it. And so you read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 1, 22, that we have been anointed by God, and you're anointed by the Spirit, and he has sealed us and given the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. This is several times stated. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says the same, that we have this guarantee, what the AV calls the earnest of the Spirit. We have this guarantee, this deposit that guarantees the future redemption. And we have it in our hearts. This is what Paul calls Philippians 1. He has begun a good working within you. That working, Ephesians 3, is the working of the Spirit in your heart. This is the guarantee. This is the deposit that guarantees that God is going to be true, and he is going to redeem you all the way through. This is why Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Please don't be fazed by the connection between Holy Spirit and miraculous gifts. That is not what's in view. The love of God is shed abroad in human hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So, to return and summarize what we've been saying, Philippians 3 follows Philippians 2. Philippians 2 was all about the humiliation of Jesus. I said that he was 7 times described as being humbled progressively, even to death, number 6, even unto the death of the cross, number 7, so that he might be exalted. And then you have a 7-fold exaltation. It's a V pattern. And now here in Philippians 3, Paul is saying, and that is true of me, personally, Paul, and it's true of all of you. I am being made, verse 10, conformable unto his death. The aim of God's work in me is to give me the mind of Jesus, the mind that he had in his death. So that, verse 21, he shall change the body of our humiliation. And I said that humiliation there is the same word, Philippians 2, that he humbled himself. I said that we're all going through this. We're going through it all physically in our bodies. Our bodies, our faculties are being humbled. You hit 21, that's it. It's a downward spiral after then, or whatever exact age it is. And that's all intentional. That's all intentional. And it's to humble us. It's a race to the bottom. Stay with the program. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. This is why, as I said, we have this continual stream of things in our lives, be it ill health, loss of faculties, being hit out of left field by that which is unfair, making mistakes, even our own sins. All these things are used by God to bring us down, not in a nasty sense, not as men bring men down, not as politicians bring each other down, no. But to bring us down to that humility which is so utterly critical. Because he wants to lift you up. But as Peter says, in due time, or as Paul says here, when the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, appears from heaven. So to have the mind of Christ, particularly that mind that he had in his death, this is the ultimate aim. This is what gives old age its meaning, that you're not retired and on the scrap heap. God is actually stepping up his work with you even more intensely to get you to that point, to get all of us to that point as quick as possible. And this is the whole theme of what Paul is reasoning here in Philippians, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And before that he said, be of one mind. Well, what is the one mind? The one mind, in the context of Philippians, is the mind of Christ. Be of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say about this mental humiliation of Jesus progressively, and then his exaltation. So the one mind, which binds us together, is that you are focused upon the replication of the mind of Christ in you. So am I. So's she over there. So are they over there. So is he at the back of the hall. Right? That is what binds us together. It is absolutely mythical in the extreme to say that the one mind that we are to have is a set of commonly agreed theology, a statement of faith, if you wish. That doesn't hold you together. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The one mind is clearly defined as the mind of Christ. And in any case, it's just not true to observed experience. All believe the same statement of faith, but people hate each other's guts and they're not at one together anyway. So common theology never brought people together. Certainly not in my experience, certainly not in the experience of so many people. And if it did, well, why is there so many cases where it doesn't? It does not of itself bring unity. This is mythical. It's not what the Bible says, and it's just not true to even basic observed reality. Well, the one mind that will bring you all together is, as I say, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ crucified, nonetheless. If you're devoted above all things in your life to having his mind, particularly his mind as he died on the cross. And if that is the passion of my life, if we've all got that, if you like, a vertical sort of bonding to him, you will find it horizontally as well. Because if that's a passion of my life, to think like him, to be like him, to have his mind, and that's your passion as well. You and I are not only friends, but we're united by the spirit or the mind of Christ. So then we come closer then to him there, who we remember in the bread and wine. And we do this, as I say, to focus ourselves upon him, to remind ourselves of him there, that he is the central passion of our lives, that this mind that he had in him there should be in us. This has got to be the key critical passion. And if that is so, then that spirit which is now in us is the guarantee, is the deposit that guarantees that God will indeed redeem us. The redemption of the body, the change of this body of humiliation into his glorious body. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made this way of escape, that you structured, as it were, your purpose in the way you did. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we pray really earnestly that we might know your Son, that we might know his mind, that his mind, that his spirit might be mine. And please make it that way. Please work in our hearts, work in our thinking, give us a new pair of eyes, a new psychology, his spirit, because we wish to be like him. And we praise you, Father, for your patience with us, wherein we are not like him, where we would not have been like him if we had been in his situation. And we thank you for your will to somehow forestall your purpose, even with me. For Jesus' sake, because of him, we ask this. Amen. Mm.